Well, welcome to Christ Church Anglican, where we're worshiping this morning on the fifth Sunday in Lent, which is historically known as Passion Sunday, or the start of the Passiontide season in the church. It's the last 2 weeks of Lent. You can think of it as the tide turning towards the Passion of Christ coming in 2 weeks. The one piece of feedback that I received, all the feedback I received was positive, but the one piece of overwhelming feedback I received was that I need to go slower. And in an attempt to do that well, I will not be responding to the officiants, to what the officiant is saying. So in other words, other people in the sanctuary with me right now will offer the responses. So you won't hear me respond in this week's recording. We want to do this well, but we don't want to get too good at it. So let me know if there's anything else that we can do to improve for the next week, and hopefully not too much longer. Let us begin with morning prayer. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you absolution and remission of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open our lips. O God, make speed to save us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We'll continue saying together the Venite. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and show ourselves glad in him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are all the depths of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands prepared the dry land. O come, let us worship and fall down, and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that err in their hearts, for they have not known my ways, of whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. The psalm appointed for this morning is Psalm 130. We'll say it in unison. Out of the deep have I called unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O let your ears consider well the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, were to mark what is done amiss, O Lord, who could abide it? For there is mercy with you, therefore you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for him. In his word is my trust. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
A reading from the prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise. A rattling of the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up. Mortal, our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We'll continue saying together the Te Deum Laudamus. We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, the cherubim and seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all praise, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you took our flesh to set us free, you humbly chose the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance. Govern and uphold them now and always. Day by day we bless you. We praise your name forever. Keep us today, Lord, from all sin. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy. Lord, show us your love and mercy, for we have put our trust in you. In you, Lord, is our hope. Let us never be put to shame.
A reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
We'll now say together the Benedictus est Domine. Glory to you, Lord God of our fathers. You are worthy of praise. Glory to you. Glory to you for the radiance of your holy name. We will praise you and highly exalt you forever. Glory to you in the splendor of your temple, on the throne of your majesty. Glory to you. Glory to you, seated between the cherubim. We will praise you and highly exalt you forever. Glory to you, beholding the depths in the high vault of heaven. Glory to you. Glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will praise you and highly exalt you forever. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Gospel of the Lord. Lord God, we pray your blessing on this time, on this season, on this Passion Sunday. Lord, unite us in your Spirit and in your truth. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was rumored that a world leader said something that I got a good laugh over, though I did find out that this leader didn't actually say this after all. In reference to the coronavirus's spread, this individual said that people are dying who have never died before. I laughed because obviously this is always true. No one dies who has died before. Our gospel account of the resurrection of Lazarus proves me wrong, however. The story of the man who died and died again. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent called Passiontide. And in it, we mark the final 2 weeks in the Lenten season by remembering the final weeks in the ministry of Jesus Christ before he gives himself over to be crucified. We hear of God, death, and new life, of a God who can make dead things live and bring hope to the most hopeless of situations. And both the story of the resurrection of Lazarus and the Valley of the Dry Bones begin in hopeless situations. The book of Ezekiel is told from the perspective of a young Jewish priest in exile named Ezekiel. 5 years before the beginning of the book, which begins with a vision from God, Ezekiel was taken away from his home in Jerusalem as a slave during the first Babylonian exile. Ezekiel receives his first vision from God on the banks of a river in Babylon on his 30th birthday. This birthday is especially important for Ezekiel because it would have marked the day in his life when he would have been permitted to become a full priest in the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is nowhere near the temple. He's in exile. It's here, while Ezekiel grieves the loss of the life he wanted and a land he does not want to be in, where God meets Ezekiel. And Mary and Martha are certainly not where they would like to be. Their brother is dying. Jesus is nearby, but he is not with them, even though Jesus also loves Lazarus. It takes two agonizing days for Jesus to finally come, and by then he's far too late. True to their characters, Martha angrily goes out to meet Jesus while Mary stays home. Martha confronts Jesus on his way to the city. "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." In Martha's frustration, which we hear Mary echo as well, we hear one of the most perplexing and difficult realities of Christian life to grasp. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died," takes many forms. God, where are you right now? God, why can't you drastically and immediately change the situation I'm in that others are in? We believe you can do anything, but why are you so late in arriving? We almost always find God's arrival to be too late, if we can sense his presence at all in moments of loss. So even Jesus' promise to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," strikes her as a hollow, pious remark. "Yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day, but what consolation is that to me now? He's dead." Christ turns her response around and points it to himself, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die." Martha confesses her belief that the words Christ speaks, though they sound impossible, are really true. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." It's finally Mary's own objection that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died, that brings Christ to tears. While Jesus knows what he is about to do, while he knows full well what God is capable of doing, it's not below him to weep and share in the suffering of those who mourn the death of Lazarus. And so Jesus weeps, while others look on asking why Jesus, who opened the eyes of a blind man, could not have come in time to save Lazarus. The hopelessness in both of these stories is emphasized by reminders that both the bones and Lazarus are really dead. As if we needed any assurance that that bones are really dead, we're told that these bones are not just bones, but dry bones, baked in the sun, lacking any potential for life. Jesus' arrival at Bethany is so late that Lazarus stinks by now. When Jesus asks to roll away the stone sealing Lazarus' tomb, Martha reacts with disgust, knowing that opening the tomb would release the smell of Lazarus' decaying body. Martha's objection in the King James Bible is voiced this way, "But lo, he stinketh." The point is that Lazarus is dead, really dead. There's no potential of life for a man with a decaying body. There's no potential of life for bones baked in the sun. Both situations are entirely hopeless. But it's into these hopeless situations that God begins to speak an absurd and impossible word. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord God, you know. God asks Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, to preach to them, and to see what the Lord God will do with his speaking. Right now, I'm preaching to a mostly empty sanctuary, but at least I'm not preaching to a pile of bones. In the midst of this absurd act, God miraculously breathes life into these bones. Into Israel and Ezekiel's hopeless situation in exile, God speaks and breathes new life, new creation. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say these bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And what they say of Israel would be true, and it really feels true, were it not for God, because God still speaks. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. I will put my spirit within you. You shall live. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And God speaks a word to the stinking dead man, Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. And he does, as a living man still wearing the trappings and the vestments of a dead man, until they're removed from him. He stinks of death no more. God is the God of impossible, hopeless situations, because God can bring life from even death. Well, among the rumors of things world leaders are saying, both founded and unfounded, true and untrue, are things that they're actually saying, one of which I've heard many times, a phrase that we are now living in unprecedented times. Now, while these times are really difficult for many people, Christians with an awareness of their own history as Christians and an awareness of their brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world know that this is not really true. In the wealthy Western world, we've forgotten how much of our own history has been shaped by plagues and by death, far worse than what we are currently experiencing. We forget, too, how much times like these still define life for most of the Anglican Communion, along with the rest of the world. I've heard it said that in the Western world, our lives are shaped by anxiety, whereas in most of the world, they're still shaped by sickness and death. It's been a little over a decade since members of the youth group, myself included, went and stayed with our original sponsoring diocese in North Mbale, Uganda. And I can tell you that in that decade, the time that has passed, I know of at least three people we met on that trip who've died. So what we are living through is not unprecedented. It's the lifting of a veil. It's the removal of a truth about ourselves that we have gone to tremendous efforts to hide and to forget. But it is right now unveiled, no longer hidden. It's out in the open. I was once given the advice that the best time to have a lawyer is before you need one, which is not a plug for the many attorneys in our parish. It's just to say that once you need a lawyer, you're too scrambled in your thinking, you're too scared and too anxious to find one. So get one before you need one. We can say the same thing as Christians about suffering. It's inevitable and it's normal. So Christians, have your response before you need one. What is that response? Very clearly, I'm repeating myself. I'm saying the same thing I said last week, but I'll say it again and again. Look at Christ Jesus. Not only is very real suffering the norm for most of the world and for most of human history, but it describes the kind of life that God himself lived when he came and lived with us. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions and punished for our iniquities. Suffering is not only normal, it is the way God chose to live in Christ Jesus among those who suffer as one who suffers. If we so shape our lives to ignore and look away from suffering, how can we see Christ, the one whose life is that of a suffering servant? If we so intentionally turn away from even death, how can we really see Jesus Christ on Good Friday when we look at the cross and see the answer to that question, who is God? Well, there he is. He's the dead man on the cross. And if we so shape our lives to be unable to see the reality of suffering and death, how can we see the triumph of resurrection as we see it in our stories from Ezekiel and John this morning? So we look to Christ. I'll conclude with a collect that we pray every Friday in morning prayer and on Good Friday. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us. O Lord, guide those who govern us. Clothe your ministers with righteousness. O Lord, save your people. Give peace in our time, O Lord. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. O God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory. Forgive our sins, banish our fears, make us bold to praise you and to do your will, and steel us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on the last great day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look mercifully, O Father, on our infirmities, and for the glory of your name, rescue us from all those evils we now endure. And grant that in all our troubles we may put our whole trust and confidence in your mercy, serving you in holiness and purity of life, to your honor and glory, through our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I now invite you to pause this recording in order to offer your own prayers, petitions, intercessions, and thanksgivings at this time, and to resume when you have finished. We continue saying together the general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplications to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Let us bless the Lord. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I pray that you would continually be praying and reading scripture together. It's a great way to stay unified while we don't feel particularly united right now and together, to pray and to read scripture and hear God's promises together is a wonderful way to stay together. Some of you are wondering why we aren't live streaming our services on Sundays. I have a few reasons for that, and you're welcome to ask me. One of them would be partly because of what I saw in a funny video this week. There's an Italian priest who was saying the Mass in a live stream but forgot to turn off the filters that he had on whatever format he was using. And so he said his Mass with a Star Wars helmet on his head, which we don't want to do. Quick announcement about the Watch With Me prayer vigil, which we hold every year. We always hold it in front of the Blessed Sacrament through the night of Maundy Thursday into Good Friday. We won't be holding it at the church. We will still be praying that night, however, from home. You can sign up for time slots still by contacting Don Street for more information. Again, I would just encourage you, if you need anything, to let the office know. We have people to help, and I know there's a lot of needs out there. Continue to pray for all of you, and we miss seeing you very much, and I pray earnestly that we would be together soon. In Christ's name, amen.